The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
Well, you may be seated, and I encourage you to find a copy of John chapter 10 and open that up with me. We're going to be reading from that in just a moment. First of all, good morning. And thank you for being with us today. I love you and am delighted to spend a Lord's Day morning with you. Elizabeth Nylitz is not here this morning, but her helper, Marty Hill, wrote me last week to say that last week Elizabeth was amazed to see a sea of people signing with Jim Achilles, and again later when she taught. That's a very rare experience for someone who is deaf or hard of hearing. And Marty writes, thank you for increasing her access to the gospel and inclusion in the body of Christ. So let's be working on that sign language and using that through the week, but also to welcome little Elizabeth to worship on Sunday. So Pastor Brian's going to be focusing on the first part of chapter 10 this morning, but he wants us to pick up with verse 36 of chapter 9 so that we remember that this comes as a result of a conversation with the Pharisees, a conversation in which Jesus communicates a point of judgment to them. So we pick up with verse 39 of chapter 6, where we read, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees standing near him said, they heard these things, and they said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt, but now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep will follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they won't follow. They'll flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Here in John chapter 10, we take up one of the most important illustrations of Jesus's role in the lives of his people. How does he describe himself in verse 11? He will say, I am the good shepherd. Now, unfortunately, this comparison is lost on many of us because while we may know a butcher, we may be friends with a baker, we may be even tight with a candlestick maker, but very few of us are familiar with shepherds. To best appreciate the text of this very important passage from God's word, it's good to think about what a shepherd's life looked like. I've had occasion to observe shepherds around Israel and Turkey, the lands of the New Testament, and I can tell you this, they are all in when it comes to guarding their flocks. They are responsible for moving their flocks to food, protecting their flocks from predators, shielding them from thieves, and in many locations, keeping them away from very precipitous cliffs. Hours and hours and days pass, but if the shepherd's attention is diverted at just the wrong moment, disaster will strike, and the economic loss can be substantial to a humble shepherd and familiar. Of course, we're familiar with school children keeping sheep as a 4-H project. Many of these families, they're dependent on each and every head in their flock. It's reciprocal. With the passing of time, that shepherd will get to know his sheep better than some parents know their children, and it works the other way. In spite of their reputation for being dumb, studies have shown that in their sheepy way, sheep are actually quite intelligent, especially when it comes to recognizing faces like that of the face of their shepherd, for whom they have been shown to have a dog-like capacity for loyalty and affection. Do you remember being cold at some point in your life? Very, very, very cold. Like, not like this morning, but like really very, very cold. I recall two such episodes. One was in Chicago in the 70s with the wind off of Lake Michigan slicing through my all polyester ensemble. But I was colder in the lonely hills just east of Jerusalem. We had ridden old United Nations six-wheeled vehicles into the wilderness to consider the wilderness Psalms of David the Shepherd, Psalms like Psalm 63. But very soon, we couldn't wait to get back to shelter because no one was prepared for that wind. But there they were, shepherds and their flocks, exposed to the harsh weather late in a season that would eventually having them move into more sheltered areas. Lonely, isolated, vulnerable, but always with their flock. In these next weeks, I'll guess that considering the role of a shepherd in Jesus' day is likely to multiply our affection for and loyalty to the very best one ever. Let's pray together. Lord, in these next minutes and over the next weeks, we look forward to the way you'll put your word to work in the lives of those of us who trust you, who look to you for direction, who count on you for protection. As sheep grow to depend on the voice of their shepherd, so may we hear well the truth of your word and use it to protect us from the many challenges faced by the dear members of this flock, some of whom are enduring real tests. By the power of your Holy Spirit, use Pastor Brian and his love for you and his gift for rightly handling the word of truth to interpret spiritual truth for those who are spiritual and to win those who are not. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Well, we had just sang these words. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. And I want to focus on that a bit. The true shepherd, the good shepherd, and his defense of us. And that's what's going on in this passage. As Pastor Dale pointed out, this is the same conversation. He's talking to these Pharisees. And we think of John 10 as a very, very comforting passage. The thought of Jesus being our good shepherd. And it is. But it really begins with a judgment on these Pharisees. And it's great to think of Jesus as our shepherd. There's great intimacy in having a good shepherd in Jesus. And if you are one of his sheep, he knows you. He knows you not just in general, like just, hey, you're part of the flock, but he knows you by name. And he loves you individually. He cares for you, and he will not let you straggle behind the flock for long get too far off of course, and sometimes we do. And you have loved ones that maybe are there right now. And does he not leave the 99 and go after the one that went astray? So keep praying for those stray ones, those loved ones of yours that concern you so. And if they belong to Jesus, he'll go after them. Jesus said in John chapter 6 that the Father has given him a people, and all that the Father gives to him will come, and he will not lose any of them. And later on in this 10th chapter, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." There is great security in that, isn't there? You know, my dad called me Saturday and said, "Brian, you got to see this video that I saw on Facebook." It was, and I could hear the emotion in his voice. He just thought it was wonderful. And he described it to me. I tried to find it. I couldn't find it. I found another video. But he was telling me about this video, and it was a woman shepherd with hundreds of sheep. And what stood out in this video is she knew them all by, she was calling them individually. "Here, Dale. Come on, Dale. Little Jimmy, come on, come on, come on." And there's Steve back in the back. He's struggling along. And she's like rooting him on. "Come on, Steve. Come on, come on." And pats him and then gets him along with the rest of the flock. And it was just precious. Everyone by, you know, all hundreds of sheep. And she knows them all by name. When I was searching for that, I found another video that I thought was really interesting too. And it must have been a tour group. And I don't know what language they were speaking, but there were subtitles. You could tell what was going on. And there was this flock out in the field, all fenced in. And the tour group was at the edge of the fence. And the tour guide was saying, telling them how to call the sheep. And so he'd have someone go up, and they'd call the sheep. You know, here sheep, come on, come on, come on, in whatever language it was. And the sheep are just out there grazing, just heads down, eating the grass, nothing. Another one comes up, does the same thing. Here, sheep, nothing. Two or three people do that. And then the subtitle, "Now the shepherd." Shepherd walks up, comes to the fence. Same words. Here, sheep. Heads pop up. Oh, and they go run into him, and he walks out into the field. And they're just running after him, following him. And it was an amazing picture to see that. And Scripture is so intentional, isn't it? That Jesus is described as the good shepherd. And that we are described as sheep who know his voice. So if you belong to him, the Lord knows you intimately, individually, not generally. And if you have a loved one who has strayed, he's going to find them. And he's going to bring them home. If they belong to him, if you are his, and you ultimately will know his voice. And you'll come to him when he calls. Scripture in the Old Testament and Jesus here in the New gives us this picture of a shepherd and his sheep. And it's precious. Jesus gives this illustration within the context of talking with these Pharisees who have, what have they just done? They've scolded and treated cruelly this innocent man who was once blind. They kicked him out of the synagogue, and it has massive consequences to them. So that's what kind of shepherds they are. Remember, Jesus ultimately divides all people. And in telling this story, he both says something about himself and his sheep, but he also brings judgment upon these Pharisees who are not good shepherds. So this morning I want to think about the various metaphors in this story and then draw some conclusions. Three things that we learn about Jesus and three things concerning those who are his sheep. So what are the metaphors? What are the elements in this story? We see a sheepfold. We see a door, a gatekeeper, one who is a thief and a robber who climbs up over the wall. And we see a shepherd who enters the right way by the door. And then we see his sheep. So first, what is a sheepfold? A sheepfold is a large pen with tall walls, and each town would have a sheepfold. So various shepherds would come to a town, and they'd bring their sheep, and they'd keep them in the sheepfold. And there'd be a gatekeeper who was hired to guard the door, and he knew the shepherds, and he would allow the shepherds to come and get their sheep. But the cool thing is, there's various shepherds with various flocks, and they're all mixed together in the sheepfold. And we would think, oh my goodness, what? Maybe I'm going to lose some of my sheep, or maybe some others are going to come. How am I going to keep them all straight? How am I going to know what's what? So the sheepfold, it's this mix of sheep. And Jesus, of course, he is the good or true shepherd. And he comes to a sheepfold and he calls the sheep that belong to him. And like that video that I saw, his sheep, their heads pop up and they come to him. And the ones that don't belong to him, they just keep eating. So it's a wonderful thing. We might say that these Pharisees, they really are pictured two ways in this story. They're Jews, so they're a part of that sheepfold, but they're obviously also the one who climbs up over the wall. They're the false shepherd. And remember that John begins his gospel. So actually, what we would identify the sheepfold as is Israel. This sheepfold is Israel, and there's a remnant within Israel, right? Remember, John begins his gospel by saying Jesus came to his own, and his own people, which is Israel, did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so Israel, his own people, they are the sheep within the pen as a whole. And as a whole, they did not receive him because they were not all his sheep. And Jesus makes this very point later on in the chapter. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, "The works that I do in my Father's name," like healing this blind man, "they bear witness about me, but you do not believe." And he's talking to the same crowd. "But you do not believe." And why do they not believe? What does Jesus say? He says, "You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So the sheepfold is Israel. And the sheep who hear the voice of Jesus and come, these are the ones who belong to him. These are the elect. These are the remnant among Israel. And the ones who do not believe, who don't follow his voice, Jesus explains they don't do so because they are not ultimately sheep that the Father has given to Jesus. And this is not only true with Israel, this is true with all of mankind. Or, as we would say in Scripture, Gentiles. It's true with Gentiles as well. Because look at verse 16. Jesus says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold of Israel. That is, I have other people whom the Father has given to me who are not in this pen or this sheepfold, which is Israel, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, both Jew and Gentile, making up one church, one people of God, with one shepherd who is Jesus. So there are sheep, and then there are his sheep. There are sheep like these Pharisees, and they'll stay in the pen when Jesus calls. And then there are sheep like this blind man who hears his voice and follows him. Okay, so that covers three things so far. The sheepfold is Israel. The sheep who come, they are the elect. And the true shepherd, of course, is Jesus. These Pharisees, now they are thieves and robbers who, because they are not true shepherds, they don't enter by the gatekeeper, but climb over the wall. And it's interesting, isn't it, that here Jesus tells this story, and it's obviously about them. And that last, I think, verse 6 says, they don't understand. They're blind, really. But they don't know they're blind. So they don't enter by the gatekeeper, but they climb over the wall. And they, therefore, are illegitimate shepherds, not true shepherds. And what this communicates about them is their motives and their methods are wrong. They don't selflessly care for the flock like Pastor Dale was describing. They don't selflessly care for the flock, but instead they abuse. And they want to use the sheep for their own comfort, for their own gain. Now, in Greek, the word for thief means one who steals. And for the word robber, it means an assailant who uses violence. So Jesus describes their motives and their methods, saying that their ministry is not devoted for the good or the care of the people, but instead for their own gain. And they do so with spiritual violence, kicking this man out of the synagogue. Jesus points them out in this story. They don't get it. They are the false shepherds who abuse the sheep. J.C. Ryle says that the object of this was to show the entire unfitness of the Pharisees to be pastors and teachers of the Jews because they had not taken up their office in the right spirit and with a right understanding of the work that they had to do. Okay, how about the gatekeeper? What is the gatekeeper? I was at first thinking too broadly with this. I'm thinking, oh, the gatekeeper must be God, who God the Father who sent his Son and approves of the Son, who gave the sheep to the Son, approves of him to come and get his sheep. And I was reading commentary by Richard Phillips, and he gets a little more specific, and I thought, oh, that's right. Here's what he said. In the context of John's gospel, it's clear that Jesus is referring to the legitimacy of his claim to be the promised Messiah. The door is the God-ordained way by which the Messiah comes, and the gatekeeper is the prophetic witness of Scripture. The door is the God-ordained way by which the Messiah comes, and the gatekeeper is the prophetic witness of Scripture. Jesus, he is in the line of David, perfectly fulfilling all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Good Shepherd, concerning the Messiah, and Ezekiel, who denounces the false shepherds of his day. In the very same chapter, he wrote this: I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. So Jesus is saying something about himself here. Jesus presents himself as the one who fulfilled the Old Testament messianic prophecies, the God-ordained way, which is the door. And the culmination of this prophetic witness might be seen in the person of John the Baptist, who completes that prophetic witness and whose ministry introduces Jesus as the true shepherd. John the Baptist said, "For this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. John the Baptist represents all the Old Testament prophets as the gatekeeper who admits Jesus to the sheep pen of Israel. So here again are the various elements of the story. The sheepfold is Israel. The sheep that belong to Jesus are the elect. The true shepherd, of course, is Jesus. The robbers or false shepherds, they are the Pharisees. The door is the God-ordained way. And the gatekeeper is the prophetic witness, which we would say is culminated in the ministry of John the Baptist. And now with these metaphors in place, let's look at three things that this says about Jesus. Three claims Jesus is making concerning himself. And then three things that this also says about true sheep. First, Jesus, he's not speaking without a witness. He's not climbing over the wall. He's the true shepherd, the Messiah who comes by the God-ordained way. He comes to the door. And the evidence, the fulfillment of prophecies culminating in the witness of John the Baptist. This is the gatekeeper who recognizes Jesus as the true shepherd. So Jesus is making a claim about who he is with all of this Old Testament witness concerning the coming good shepherd, the Messiah. And in doing so, Jesus contrasts himself with these Pharisees. These false shepherds. Jesus will not sneak in. He's not going to climb over the wall. Unlike them, he will only enter by the God-ordained way because his motives are pure. The Father has given him sheep, and he will selflessly and sacrificially care for them. Jesus is the faithful shepherd. He will do his Father's will. He will call all of his sheep, and all that the Father has given to him will come. And he will care for them. He will care for you. In the cold, dark, and dangerous nights in the wilderness of life, he will protect us and comfort us and guide us. Jesus is the good and perfect and true shepherd. And so what does this also say about true sheep? True sheep, those who belong to Jesus. It says that we will only be attracted to the true shepherd. Think of this picture, right, of these sheep. They're not attracted to anyone but the true shepherd, their shepherd. So this communicates something about us. True believers are only going to be attracted to Jesus, just like in that video. So when a false teacher, a false shepherd comes along, the true sheep, they're either going to ignore him or they're going to flee. And this is what Jesus says. And look at verse 5. A stranger, they will not follow, but they will flee from him. Sheep have only one defense against wolves and robbers and thieves, they flee. So the true sheep, we would say, applying to us, the true sheep have a level of discernment. Yes, that we can be misled at times. We can fall into some bad teaching. But ultimately, we're going to recognize the teaching of these false shepherds, and we're going to flee. We've been given the Holy Spirit, and Christians have a sense of the truth. And so one sign of a false Christian is a person that tends towards false doctrine. And this can be confusing to us because we have loved ones that are into some wacky things. Or there might be some stragglers from another flock that look like they belong, that are a part of the church, but in reality, they never were a part of the church. Here's what John says in the second chapter of his first epistle. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So someone who is an unbeliever and has an appearance that they're a part of the flock and they ultimately leave, it's because they never really were one of the sheep in the first place. But then John goes on, he says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One and you all have knowledge. And this means that we have been given a level of discernment. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And so every true Christian has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to point you to His Word and give you discernment and cause you to persevere in true faith. And Jesus says that false shepherds are known by their false motives and methods. Some teachers are motivated by personal gain and money. Wow, really? Money. Fame, ego, whatever success might be in their minds. And when I describe this, is there an obvious picture that comes to mind? I mean, it's too easy, but it should be obvious, right? This supposed word of faith, prosperity gospel, that fits. That is a false gospel. Of course, we think of this, and these teachers in this category, they surround themselves with excellent musicians that really drop our guard because we love the music and we're not paying attention to the actual teaching that's going on. So instead of teaching God's word, they're promising miracles and promising extra biblical visions to you. False shepherds. I'm going to name Bill Johnson down in Reading, Bethel. The guy is a false shepherd. Because what does he preach from? He preaches from journals of dreams and visions. His words, not God's word. Instead of the door, the witness of Scripture, he climbs over the wall and he claims prophecy, motives, and methods that are not according to God's word. And true sheep might be caught up into this for a time, confused. But eventually, if they are true sheep, they will flee from that stuff. Because it's not the gospel. It's not biblical. It does not lead to godliness. It does not represent Jesus. It will not ultimately give what it pretends to offer. And sadly, people give money to prosperity preachers with the hope of material wealth and physical healing. And as these false shepherds fleece the flock and build their mansions and sit in their yachts down in Houston while the hurricanes come in, if you watch them, it's time to turn it off. It's time to flee. They're liars. They're thieves and robbers. They don't serve with good motives and methods. What's the motive? Is it wealth? Are only the able-bodied people truly filled with faith and are spiritual? True sheep flee from false shepherds, discerning that their voice is not the voice of God and their motives are not the selfless, sacrificial motives that resemble the true shepherd who cares for his sheep. So number one, Jesus has this witness of Scripture, this claim concerning himself that he is the true shepherd who enters by the God-ordained way. And true sheep are attracted to Jesus and will flee from false shepherds. Number two, a second thing that we can pick up from this story concerning Jesus and his sheep is that Jesus knows and calls his sheep. Jesus knows and calls his sheep. How wonderful a comfort to realize that Jesus knows us. If you are one of his sheep, then he knows you by name. This is the greatest need of every human soul, to be known by God, to be loved by God. And this is only possible because of the effectual call of Jesus. Jesus calls his sheep. The good shepherd comes through the door, and with the expectation that his sheep will come, he calls. He calls into the entire pen of the world, and it's as if some of these sheep don't listen. They don't know his voice. He's not their shepherd, but there are some that the Father has given to the Son. They are his, and they hear his voice, and they come. And we don't know who they are. And this might even sound discouraging to some, fatalistic, and it's not. If you're confused by this or you bristle against it, text me, email me. I love to just get coffee. And I understand some of the concerns when it comes to speaking of God's elect, but this is Scripture. This is what it says. Jesus, yes, he gives a general call of salvation to all, right? Just earlier we read, if anyone thirsts, come to me. That's a general call. And it's not because of lack of evidence, is it? It's not a lack of intelligence as far as why people don't come. If it were a matter of intelligence, then we would have something to boast about. So it's not a lack of evidence. It's not a lack of intelligence. Faith is not simply a mental assent. So why don't they come? Well, verse 26. The reason people don't believe is because they are not his sheep. Jesus says, but you do not believe because. And he tells the reason. You don't believe because you are not among or a part of my sheep. So there's an important order to our salvation. With Nicodemus, we see the same thing in chapter 3. We learn that being born again is not something that we become after we see the truth. We don't get born again. We don't believe in Jesus and get born again. No, we are born again by the effectual call of Jesus. And now, seeing the kingdom of God, we believe. And we put our faith in him. And we follow him. And Jesus must first do a supernatural work that makes blind eyes see. We are healed. We are born again. And then we see. Then we respond in belief. And we follow him, just like this blind man in chapter 9. And likewise here in our text, a person does not believe and then become one of Jesus' sheep. No, a person believes because they are one of his sheep. And I like to think of this as just a matter of perspective. Of course, from our perspective, we believed. We heard the gospel and we believed. But something supernatural was going on. We were blind spiritually. And if you are one of Jesus' sheep, then God did a supernatural, miraculous work. And he made you to see. And all we have is this perspective of seeing and believing and responding. So from our perspective, we believed. We became a part of Jesus' fold. But here is the spiritual reality that Jesus tells us, and we should listen to Jesus. He says the reason we did believe is because we were one of his sheep. Like this blind beggar, Jesus sought him out and had pity on him and healed him, and he's done the same for you. And this is grace. It is the gift of God so that no one may boast. Sheep know their shepherd when he speaks. They hear and recognize him as the good shepherd, and they come to him. And we are now the church. We have this role to go and make disciples. We are the voice of Jesus now as we proclaim the good news of Jesus. We don't know who the true sheep are, but God will use them. Incredible, right? God's going to use our words to do a miraculous work on someone's heart. He's going to, don't stop praying. You don't know who. Pray that God will overcome their will that is bound to sin, really, and give them actually a free will so that they will choose him. So keep praying. Speak the gospel. Amazing that God doesn't need us to save anyone, but by his grace, he gives us the joy to be a part of someone's salvation with our meager, simple words, doing a spiritual, supernatural work on someone's heart. It's a gift. So sheep know their shepherd when he speaks. They hear and recognize him as the good shepherd. They come to him. And we have this blessing to be involved in the process. The second teaching concerning the true shepherd is that he knows and calls his sheep. Jesus knows his own, and he will save each one. And what this says about true sheep is that they will hear, they will answer his call. True sheep will respond to the shepherd's call. And this is true at the moment of conversion, and it's true throughout the Christian life. As we commune with our shepherd through his word and in prayer, we grow in our sensitivity to his voice, his direction, his calling upon our lives. Our discernment increases. And so true sheep will be refreshed and be all the more motivated to be in the word and spend time hearing from and talking to their good shepherd. A third lesson from this story is that we are not saved and then left to ourselves. We have a good and true shepherd who leads us and goes before us. Look at verse 4. When he was brought out, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Jesus leads us. He leads us out of nominal and false religion. He leads us out of materialism. He leads us out of sexual immorality. He leads us out of idolatry. He leads us out of skepticism and humanism. He leads us out of vain philosophies. Jesus leads us. He guides us. He guides us into green pastures. Green pastures of his salvation. And as a good shepherd, he does not ruthlessly drive us, but he goes before us and calls us to follow. Isaiah foretold that he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. One of the most important tasks of a shepherd is to go before the flock, to drive away predators, to prepare those green pastures by picking out poisonous plants. And as Jesus told this story, where was he about to go? Jesus was headed to the cross, where the good shepherd laid his life down for the sheep, driving away the penalty of sin and death. Jesus went before us in the battle of temptation, leading us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus went before us into the valley of the shadow of death, conquering the grave so the green pastures of heaven await his sheep. And so this third lesson, as applied to true sheep, is that they follow. Jesus goes before us and leads us, and true sheep follow him. Are you following Jesus? Do you devote yourself to his word? Does your lifestyle resemble him? Do you have the mind of Christ, or Do you have the arrogant me first attitude of the world? Are we following Jesus as those who humble ourselves and consider others more significant than ourselves? Are you demanding your own way? Or are you serving your spouse, your children, your co-workers, employees, boss? Are you truly following Jesus? This is who he is. He has gone before us, and if we are true sheep, we will follow. And if you're not following after him, if you're not following his ways, then don't assume that you're one of his sheep. That may sound harsh. Or maybe you are, and maybe you've just gone astray. And if so, expect a sting. Expect a sting of his loving staff, which will lead you back onto the right path. And the way that we know that we belong to him is by following him, by listening to his voice. Jesus calls. He calls not some of his sheep to follow him, but all of his sheep. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the good and true shepherd. Why would we want to go anywhere else? No one can satisfy us like him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Stay close to him. Know his love for you. Listen to his voice. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you are our shepherd. Because of this, we shall not be in want. You give us green pastures, safe from harm. You lead us beside still waters, restoring our souls. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for going before us in all areas of temptation, even death. For leading us in paths of righteousness for the sake of your great name. Lord, as many are now walking through dark valleys, even valleys of the shadow of death, the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, would you comfort them as their good shepherd? Help them not to be afraid. Reassure them that you're with them, that you perfectly care for them. Lord, you prepare a table before us. You anoint us with your Spirit. And truly, our cup overflows. You are good. You are merciful. You will be with us all our days. And it is the certain hope of all your sheep that we shall dwell in the house of God forever. Thank you, Father, for giving us this good shepherd in your Son, Jesus. Thank you for anointing us with your Spirit. We praise you, God. Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one. In the name of our good shepherd, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Earlier we prayed, asking the Lord to, by the power of his Holy Spirit, to encourage those of you who are discouraged. And I'd say the Lord abundantly answered our prayers in that excellent message. Thank you, Pastor Brian. You are on fire today. We appreciate that. Hey, what about our setup crew? They are out here in the darkness and the cold this morning. What do we think of our setup crew? Where would we be without them? And what do we think of those who are going to stay the next hour to put all this stuff away? What do we think of them? Yeah, we appreciate them, don't we, Danny? Yeah. I just wanted to stop and recognize. Pastor Brian, would you come and dismiss us with a benediction, please? Thank you again for faithfully sharing from God's word this morning.
My pleasure.
Well, because the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not be in want. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and we shall dwell in the house of God forever. God bless you. Have a wonderful Lord's Day.